From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 22 and verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. Mockery was a great ingredient in our Lord's woe. Judas mocked him in the garden. The chief priests and scribes laughed him to scorn. Herod set him at naught. The servants and the soldiers jeered at him and brutally insulted him. Pilate and his guards ridiculed his royalty, and on the tree all sorts of horrid jests and hideous taunts were hurled at him. Ridicule is always hard to bear, but when we are in intense pain, it is so heartless, so cruel, that it cuts us to the quick. Imagine the Savior crucified, racked with anguish far beyond all mortal guess. And then picture that motley multitude, all wagging their heads or thrusting out the lip, in bitterest contempt of one poor suffering victim. Surely there must have been something more in the crucified one than they could see, or else such a great and mingled crowd would not unanimously have honored him with such contempt. Was it not evil confessing in the very moment of its greatest apparent triumph that, after all, it could do no more than mock at that victorious goodness which was then reigning on the cross? O Jesus, despised and rejected of men, how couldst thou die for men who treated thee so ill? Herein is love amazing, love divine, yea, love beyond degree. We too have despised thee in the days of our unregeneracy, and even since our new birth, we have set the world on high in our hearts, and yet thou bleedest to heal our wounds, and diest to give us life. Oh, that we could set thee on a glorious high throne in all men's hearts! We would ring out thy praises over land and sea, till men should as universally adore as once they did unanimously reject. Thy creatures wrong thee, O thou sovereign good. Thou art not loved, because not understood. This grieves me most, that vain pursuits beguile ungrateful men, regardless of thy smile.
You gentle Savior,
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Pastor Tomassian continues this series from 1 Thessalonians, he turns our attention to verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2, in which the Apostle Paul speaks of the opposition to the gospel he'd been encountering during his preaching ministry, especially on the part of the Jews. The message is entitled, Jewish Persecution of the Church. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
You can turn this morning to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, we come to verse 14, 15, and 16, which we will read together just now. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writes, For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They both killed the Lord Jesus. and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. No doubt you have noticed upon reading the verses that are before us this morning of the Apostle Paul giving attention to the persecution of the Jews and his perception of them in relation to their retaliation against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read this in preparation for this morning, my question that I had, and perhaps you have as well, is what relevance does this have with the context of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with? He has been seeking to encourage the church, rejoicing in what the Lord had accomplished there in that particular city. He has spent some time dealing with those that were attacking him and giving answers to those attacks in the opening 12 verses of chapter 2, and then returns to this joyous fact of their reception of the Word of God in verse 13, which, just to remind you, we'll read, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." There's just this praise that is emanating from the Apostle, "because when you received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And this draws a contrast to the mind of the Apostle. This was not the case for all of those that heard him preach when he went into Thessalonica. There was resistance to the word. There was opposition to the word. And so as he reminds them of what way they received the word of God, he is also reminded of the context in which they received it, that there was tremendous opposition to them. And so there's a number of reasons I think Paul... I think Paul is mentioning this fact of the Jews and the wrath of God upon them that I'll try to bring out for you this morning and help you to understand the whole reason for focusing upon this and mentioning what he does here in these verses. First, enduring persecution for the word is an evidence of a genuine work of grace and cause for thanksgiving. They had received the word, those to whom he was writing. And in contrast with that, there are those that had opposed it and they had sought to attack those that were receiving the word. And this very persecution that they were experiencing was meant to encourage them that they were genuinely the people of God. That's why he ties them in there with the churches in Judea, the other believers there in Jerusalem and in that region that had received the word of God. They also had been opposed and had suffered tremendous persecution. So as we'll look at in just a moment, they can identify with them, and that's encouraging. Also, enduring persecution for the word is an experience that correlates with, as we've said already, the first churches that came about in the church, that them receiving persecution or enduring persecution was not new. That in fact they could go back and say, this is the way Christians have been experiencing their reception of the Messiah since the beginning. That as they come and accept Jesus as their Messiah, persecution then follows. And then enduring persecution for the word is an emblem of the remnant that goes back to the beginning of the people of God. When you're persecuted, what you're experiencing is something that doesn't just go back to the Christians at Jerusalem, but right back into the Old Testament. So those are some reasons that Paul draws out this language of the Jewish opposition to the church and makes application to that I think is very helpful for us, as we shall see here this morning. If we take a step back, one of the evidences of genuine conversion is that after you receive the word of God, which is what they did in verse 13, you will endure persecution for the word. This is brought out in the parable of the sower. You're not a stony ground here when, Matthew 13:21, tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by you're offended. If you're offended by the word and you turn away from that word that you profess to accept because of persecution, then the root of the matter is not there in you. And so the fact that they're enduring, continuing on, having received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, this is an encouragement. They're continuing on in spite of the opposition. And so that's why Paul's rejoicing at the beginning of verse 13 in their reception of the word. He remembers the context in which they received it. The persecution he made mention of already in verse 6 of chapter 1. He became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So, in receiving the word, this church, this new church, this young church, can receive comfort. And so as we come then to what I've entitled this morning, the Jewish persecution of the church, or Jewish persecution of the church, I want us to see it under three headings. First of all, the encouragement that's in it. Secondly, the error of it. And then the example God makes of it. And this is divided up into the three verses that we have. The encouragement, of course, is in verse 14. The error is in verse 15. And then the example God makes of it is in verse 16. So let us consider then Jewish persecution of the church and see, first of all, the encouragement. Look at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The Gentile believers could identify with other believers that they had never met, the suffering brethren in Jerusalem and in the region of Judea. And this was an encouragement. And what Paul says is, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You became followers of those that are in union with Jesus Christ. Brethren that you've never met, Christians that you don't know, but you become followers of them. Now, when we dealt with this word previously, as we find it, again, back in verse 6 of chapter 1, he uses the same term there, ye became followers of us. I spent time in elaborating upon the idea of following good examples. I'm dealing with the scriptural doctrine of seeing the examples that God gives to us, learning from them, and following the pattern that they lay down. It's a very simple, basic concept. Essentially, it comes under the fifth commandment that we are to honor those that are older than us, respect them, and that is not just in regards to our parents, but spiritual oversight and those that God has placed into our lives. And so, if we're in a congregation and we're seeking to be better believers, and particularly I would apply this to the young or those that are relatively new in the faith, you look for those that are going on with God and you try to learn from them. This may be just through observation or maybe through conversation. You can come and sit beside them, ask them questions, you face difficulties, you ask them if they've faced the similar difficulties, you talk to them. Obviously, as a pastor, I'm one of those that you can come to, but there are many others in the congregation that if you feel confident to go to them, you can go to them, approach them and talk to them and learn from them. That's direct impact. That's learning from them what you see, what's put before you. But obviously that's not the case in what Paul is saying here. They'd never met these Christians. And yet he says that you're followers of them. You're following the same pattern. The pattern that they're following, of course, is the fact that those brethren, those Christians, were suffering tremendous persecution and difficulty and hardship. Those that were in union with Jesus Christ, wonderful language that you could just spend time opening up in and of itself, the churches of God, what a term, the churches of God, they belong to God, they are His. Just to stop and think about that, whenever the church is under persecution, they belong to God. God will not stand aside. God will not just allow it to pass by without any consideration of the suffering of His people. They are the churches of God. They belong to Him. He has taken ownership of them. They are His. It's exactly like what the Lord Jesus says whenever He addresses Saul of Tarsus at the time of his conversion, and He says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And Saul's persecution was directed toward the church, but the Lord Jesus takes ownership of it. They are the churches of God. They belong to Him. When someone attacks the church, when someone attacks individuals within the church, they are getting against God. They're going against God. And God will not stand by and just let it happen. He will fulfill His purposes in it. But it's a wonderful truth for those of us who are part of His people. They are the churches of God. They belong to God. And though we may not be large in number, though we may not be huge and significant on a global scale here on the Haywood Road or any of our churches really, we're not a big deal. We're not the kind of people that others are talking about. We're just simply going through our walk with God, our lives before God, seeking to be faithful to Him, yet we belong to Him. As much as any church we're unaware of, churches throughout the world, in places we've never been, in places where if you name those places, we would have a hard time finding them on a map. Some of them even in our own denomination. If I was to say to the average person here this morning, point out Locke in Australia, and you would have a very tough time because you would need a very detailed map even to see where Locke is in Australia. But we have a church there. There are a body of believers right there in that place in South Australia worshipping the Lord. Their Lord's day is already done. They've gone through it, worshipped the Lord already today, and praised His name and rejoiced in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. There are many believers we know nothing about, but they all belong to God. They're the churches of God. And He's identifying them specifically with the churches in Judea where persecution began in relation to its attack upon the followers of Jesus Christ. It was here where people began to say, I follow Him. I see Him as the Messiah. I identify Him as the Son of God. I worship Him. I honor Him. I adore Him. I obey Him. I will live for Him. I will die for Him. It was there where it began. And the brethren that Paul is addressing is saying, look, you're like them. You're with them. You're following them. You know nothing about them in specific detail. But you became followers of the churches of God. In other words, you're following the original pattern of the church. You exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what follows is, at least in the context here, persecution. You suffer. It's the pattern. It's the pattern that believers come to expect. And he goes on to say, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And if you go back to Acts 17, which we'll not do this morning, you will see the context of that. It really didn't matter whether you were in Jerusalem or Philippi or Thessalonica. Anyone that professed faith in Christ would suffer. It was basically expected. And indeed, we might say, it doesn't matter if you live in the first century or in the 21st century, Christians should expect suffering. They should expect it. The language of the New Testament is very clear with regard to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, there Paul is encouraging Timothy. And Timothy's suffering, he's experiencing the difficulties of being a believer in the first century, being a pastor amidst all of the turmoil of that period in time. And Paul says to him, reminds him of his own life and his own experience, and applies it to Timothy for the edification of his own soul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. You know of this, Timothy. And then he says, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul's not saying that just for the sake of it. He's applying it to Timothy. Timothy, you remember my life, the suffering, the persecution that came out of a life lived this way. My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, at specific places, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, you were there, you know all about it, you understand, or at least you've heard the story. You've heard all about the history of my experiences, what persecutions I endured, and how the Lord delivered me. But don't forget, Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you will know that when you get revived, when your spirit gets moved in the direction where it ought to be, and you begin to live for God, and you have refreshed zeal with regard to what the Lord would have you to do, especially in witnessing and praying, and is then you begin to feel again more pressure and more difficulty living the Christian life. It's strange. You would think the revived Christian in some ways would have it easier. And there's a sense in which, of course, they're living right is much better and that's the correct way to live. But the Christian that kind of takes a back seat often finds life to go much easier than the Christian that says, no, I will stand in the front line and I will do all the Lord calls me to do. And they receive tremendous hardship.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.